Well, I must say, when I read these two chapters, I was like, finally, something to rejoice about. They weren't deceitful to each other. It's the results of all that, but at least there was Joseph. He was a different story than we've seen recently. Last week in the study, he was 17 years old, and he was young and immature. And he was proud to be the favorite of his father. And silly enough to share the dream of ruling over them with his brothers. That was not a smart thing for him to do. And as Jerry shared last week, the dream was probably only meant for Joseph. And maybe Jacob, so that Jacob would have the hope. There are some things that God shows us that are only meant for us at certain times, to strengthen us and to encourage us. And he will bring about his will in his time. But sometimes he speaks things to us that are just for us. And God in these chapters has allowed many, many situations in Joseph's life that may not seem fair or necessary. And yet, Joseph comes out as pure gold. Always, he was consistently pointing people to God and living his life above reproach, although he had many opportunities for sin, many opportunities for resentment. He didn't. He didn't do that. People are always watching us, and they need to see our lives above reproach. So through his life, Jacob becomes a foreshadowing of Jesus. And I couldn't do this study without doing the comparison between Joseph and Jesus. I have 22 ways that they were the same or very similar. And when I would read it or think about it, I thought, this is a little tedious, but I think we have to look at it. And so we're going to look at 22 ways that they were the same. Joseph and Jesus were both loved dearly by their fathers. And Joseph was sent out to his brothers by his father. And Jesus was sent out to his brothers, the lost sheep of Israel, by his father. Joseph was hated by his brothers without cause. Now, maybe not totally without cause, because he did aggravate them. And let's say that Jacob wasn't the perfect parent. He didn't help the situation because it was very obvious to the brothers that Joseph was the number one brother. And purporting sibling rivalry like that just doesn't make for a pleasant household. But he was hated by his brothers. Jesus says of himself, "They hated me without a cause." Joseph prophesied that he was going to be a leader, that he was going to be, there was going to be coming glory for him. And Jesus prophesied his own glory and his return. Joseph was sold by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold by one of his own for 30 pieces of silver. Maybe inflation was quite a long time between, but 20 pieces and 30 pieces. Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. Jesus' brethren plotted to kill him. The word says he came to his own and his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with him. And yet he came for their redemption. Joseph was put in a pit which was meant to cause his death. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. Joseph was raised out of the pit. Jesus was raised out of the grave. Joseph obeyed his father. Jesus, the word says, always did the things his father said. Joseph's father sent him to find his brothers. Jesus came from heaven to seek his brethren, to seek the lost. Joseph was mocked by his brothers. When they saw him come, they said, "Here comes that dreamer." He doesn't know what he's talking about. And Jesus was mocked by his brethren on the cross. They said to him, if you be the Christ, let you come down from the cross and save yourself. Joseph's brothers refused to receive Joseph. The brothers of Jesus, the Jews, refused to receive him. Joseph's brothers took counsel to kill him. They took counsel to plot the death of the Lord Jesus. Joseph's coat, dripping with blood, was returned to his father. They took the coat of Jesus off of him and gambled for it. After Joseph was sold into Egypt, he was lost for many years. Christ ascended into heaven, and his disciples would see him no more until his coming. Joseph was tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he resisted. Jesus was tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he won the victory. Joseph became the savior of his world during this period of time in a physical sense. He saved them from starvation. His wisdom, his willingness to listen to God, saved the world at that time from starvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the savior of the world in every sense. He saved us from hell and destruction. Joseph blessed his world with bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and they delivered him to the Gentiles. He couldn't defend himself and was unjustly accused. Jesus was also delivered to the religious rulers by his own, who in turn delivered him to the Gentiles. He was innocent of any wrong. Joseph suffered even though Potiphar probably knew he was innocent. Potiphar had to keep up his front before Pharaoh. Pilate didn't believe the accusations against Jesus. He found him innocent, but he had him scourged anyway. Pilate had to keep up his front before Caesar. Joseph found favor in the sight of the jailer. The Roman centurion said of Jesus, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. He was a blessing to the butler and a judge to the baker. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One was judged and one was blessed and set free for eternity. So, a great picture here in the Old Testament of the coming of Jesus through a person, through just a person. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that because it's a biblical character and he made it into the Old Testament, there's something extra special. He's just a person like you and like me. He had trials, he had tribulations, and he actually began as a kind of bratty teenager. And his father, Jacob, seemed to just fuel the fire with the coat of many colors and making obvious his partiality to Joseph as Rachel's firstborn son. His love and his undying affection for Joseph were partial to Rachel because of his love for her. I'm not sure where Joseph learned to trust God. Obviously not from his brothers. His mother wasn't there most of his life, and she had done some pretty deceitful things herself. And although Jacob had an encounter with God, and I believe he knew God, by the way he ran his family, I'm not sure there was much of an example, but somehow, and maybe it was just a communication from God, Joseph learned that God was the one who was in control. And so he trusted God, and he would do what God said. Maybe because he watched God work out the details in his life. And sometimes that's what we need to do. There are always circumstances in everybody's life that makes us go, why in the world is this happening to me? There's no reason for this. But there is a reason. And there's nothing that's a waste of time for God in our lives. Genesis 40, verse 8 says this. And they said to him, "We each had a dream. There is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations come from God? Tell the dreams to me, please." So before he even began an interpretation, he said God was the one who was going to give that interpretation. Genesis 41, 16 and 25 says this. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Again, he pointed these people directly to God. God is the one who has the answer. God is the one who'll show you what to do. In Genesis 41, 38 and 39, it says, "And Pharaoh said to his servants," now this is Pharaoh's observation, having dealt with Joseph, "Can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." I don't believe Joseph went around flaunting his fellowship with God, but people will recognize a godly person by your wisdom, by your actions, and by your life of living above reproach. It's not, there's a song when I used to teach kids, it's not what you say, but how you live that makes the difference. Yes, we have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus. I'm not minimizing that at all. However, what you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. And Joseph gave God the glory in each of those situations, but he also showed God to those people by his lifestyle. So Jacob, I want to quote a verse from Genesis 42, 36. "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Oh, woe is me.'" Now, I can't believe that when Jacob was flaunting the dream to his brothers, his father didn't know. His father knew about the dream. And yet here, he's willing to believe that all is lost, and he lets go of what God has shown him. Jacob seems to have forgotten God's promise. Jacob knows God. We know God. Do we remember his promises? Joseph, on the other hand, seemed to remember to hold on to the promises of God. And therefore, even in difficulties of imprisonment and misunderstanding, he continually looked to the God of the promise. He had faith, and he acted on that faith. 10 years in prison. I'm sure he's sitting there after the butler and the baker met their impending doom and not doom. I'm sure he's thinking, I wonder if he told him. Years passed. No, he didn't tell him. Okay, well, I'll just go on here. I'll still do. He worked to the best of his ability. He had a wonderful work ethic. He had wisdom. And it was very clear to the people around him. That's why everywhere he went, even in prison, he became a leader. Because the people saw his wisdom and they saw who he was. Can we do that? Can we have the best work ethic of anybody around us? Can we have trust that causes people to look at us and say, no matter what the circumstances, we trust God? I want that. Because what trust brings is peace. And I can guarantee you, we live in a world that's looking for peace. And the key is in Romans 8:28. Do you really believe this? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I know I've shared this part of my testimony before, and for those of you who've heard it 3 or 4 times, I'm really sorry, but the Lord really put it on my heart because he spoke this verse to me many years ago in probably the most difficult time of my life. I was working at Teen Missions, and it was the December break. We had just had a team leader seminar, and I knew my dad wasn't doing well, and he called me on New Year's Day, and he sounded great. And my neighbor called me on New Year's morning, no, on January 2nd in the morning, and told me that he had hung himself in the basement. And my dad was my rock. I remember him praying for me. He had a little office in our house, and I would walk by there, and the door would be ajar, and I'd see him on his knees praying. And so to have him give up all hope was just about more than I could take. So they made arrangements. We made arrangements. I talked to my mom on the phone. I made arrangements. Got on the flight. And the last thing the guy who took me to the airport said was, "This isn't your fault." And that was hard to comprehend, because if I'd have stayed home, maybe I could have changed things. If I had not come down and worked here, it could have been different. Or so I thought. I got home, and my pastor picked me up from my church at the airport, and the first thing he said to me is, "Linda, this isn't your fault." Well, that's what everybody keeps saying, but unless you've experienced something like this in your own life, you don't know the guilt that comes along with it. So I went home. We went through the funeral. God was very faithful to me, but on the plane, on the way home, I said, "God, this is a lot. I don't know if I can deal with this." And he reminded me of this verse, "All things work together for good." And I actually, literally in my mind, said, "Not this time. This is too hard. This is too hard for it to work for good. I don't think that's possible." But I never totally lost my trust in the God that had saved me so many years before. So we went through the funeral. God was very faithful to me. My mom was doing as well as she could be, and I stayed home for about a month, and then I came back down. I was working with Teen Missions. And about 6 months later, Bob Land came to me right before boot camp, and he said, "Linda, I'd like you to consider sharing your testimony with the teams this summer." He said, "I'd like you to share the thought of adoption," which I am adopted, "and suicide in your family." And I looked at him and I said, "I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm strong enough to say what I would have to say." And he said, "Well, will you pray about it?" I said, "Yeah, I will." And then a few days later, the Lord showed me, "Yeah, you're supposed to do this." I thought, "Well, you better be pretty strong then, because I don't know that I'm strong enough." And so there were 800 kids at the first boot camp that I shared it. And I told them about being adopted, and I told them about my dad's suicide. And I told them what the Lord had shown me, but I had nothing to say, and this is the victory I just shared. I shared with them that God was real. I shared with them that he would work and that he loved them. And I addressed those two issues. And I stepped back, and Bob had them sing a song, and he said at the end of the first verse, "If there's anybody here who has been adopted and is struggling with it, or who has had suicide in their life and is struggling with it, I want you to come up here and kneel and give it to the Lord. And Linda will talk to you. And I'm standing back there and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. He prayed. And I looked up and there were about 40 kids kneeling at the front. And God said, I told you all things work together for good. There's something about adversity. Once you've gone through something, it's a lot different to say to somebody, I know where you're at. I have been there and God has brought me through. Than to say, I'm so sorry. Now, I have many times in my life had to say to people, I'm so sorry to hear what's happened to you. And I can pray with them. But when I've talked to people about being adopted or I've talked to people about suicide, I can look them in the eye and say, I know where you're at. And I know God is faithful. And I know that all things work together for good. To those who are the called of God. Each one of us has circumstances in our lives that are difficult, some very difficult. I couldn't begin to guess, if I took this whole congregation, the difficulties in each person's life. But I do know this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are who love God, and who are called according to his purpose. You can stand on that until eternity because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you never change. And thank you that in adversity, you have purpose. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.